passage open in front of you. And by the way, if you're new in church today, you might pretty soon wonder what on earth have you walked into here? Because if you're new to Christianity, it's about to get very weird just for a little while, okay? But if you are a visitor, and weirdness aside, here's the thing to notice. This church takes very seriously what is written in the Bible. We don't dodge the tricky bits, and we don't try and hide from the things that seem strange in our culture. Instead, by the grace of God, we are committed to living out what we understand here from the Bible. We are governed by God through His Word, and not by the prevailing mood of our culture, not by our own experiences, and not by our own inclinations, whatever they may be, and no matter how uncomfortable it may become. So if you're a visitor, sit tight, because you're about to learn a lot about this community of Christians by the way that they respond to what is taught in the Bible today. See, I reckon there's a good chance by the time we finish this passage, and particularly if we went all the way to the end, about two-thirds of the regulars in the building here could potentially be offended. Others would be very challenged to change their views that they've held preciously for some time. So, newcomers, here's my plan. After church, we'll nick outside and we'll have a cup of coffee and we can talk together, because no one will want to talk to me otherwise. quite seriously, I'm open to have a chat and hope that we will have time for questions, or at least outside over a cuppa. But seriously, why take this passage, 1 Corinthians 14, why preach on it? Why talk about it on Sunday morning if there's such a risk of sounding weird and a risk of being divided over matters of spiritual gifts? I said it a couple of weeks ago, I want to say it again today. I think the reverse is true. By not teaching clearly what the Bible has to say on these matters, there is more likelihood of weirdness and division, not less. Instead of embracing what God has to say about the work of His Holy Spirit, if we do embrace what God has to say here, it should actually build greater love and unity in our Christian community, the very things that we would want visitors to see. So that's why we're going here today. So far in this series on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we've talked about who He is, His work in us, bringing the spiritually dead alive in Christ, forming His character in us, expressed through the fruit of the Spirit. That's the work that the Holy Spirit does in each of us. And we have also begun now to speak about the work of the Holy Spirit through us for the building up of the church by His gifts. In looking at the gifts, we have considered the gifts of service, and last week of prophecy. This week we're going to talk about the gift of speaking in tongues. And it's very tricky to speak about this gift of speaking in tongues because the Bible has so little to say about it. There are two or three descriptions of speaking in tongues in the book of Acts, and there is just one major block of teaching in the New Testament, which is the one that we're looking at today in 1 Corinthians 14. And that's it for the whole Bible. Okay? Might be two or three other mentions here and there, but nothing that you learn anything new from. So the first thing to notice is that so far as the Bible is concerned, there is not very much to be said about this gift of tongues. It's not, or it shouldn't be, a big deal. Now, for some people, it is a big deal because of their own experience of speaking in tongues. But so far as what God has to say about speaking in tongues, most of what we've got is actually a rebuke to the Corinthian church. And that's what we're reading this morning in chapter 14. The Corinthian church had gotten it wrong. If you've ever spoken in tongues, it will have been, or will currently be, an experience of great comfort, of great encouragement, that God is at work in your life. It might mark a time for you of great spiritual growth. That's great. What we want to do today is give you a biblical foundation for understanding that experience and knowing what to do with it. Okay, so we're going to dive in. What, first of all, is speaking in tongues? What do we mean? Speaking in tongues is a miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit whereby a Christian speaks in a language that is ordinarily unknown to them. Let's pull this apart a little bit, this definition. This is one of the miraculous gifts. It's not one of those gifts that works out of our natural abilities or natural talents. We're talking about speaking a language that you've never even learnt before. It may even be a language that no one's ever even learnt before. More of that later. An example of speaking in tongues might be me suddenly bursting forth in Yiddish or Croatian or German. I don't speak any of those languages. And I'd be speaking away in Yiddish and I would have no understanding of what I'm saying to you at all because I don't speak Yiddish. And in fact, I'd be forever in the dark about what was just said unless someone who spoke one of those languages or someone who had the gift of interpretation was here to explain it. You see, there is another partnering gift of the Holy Spirit called interpretation, which God does sometimes provide to reveal what is being said to the whole congregation. So we're talking about a miraculous action of the Holy Spirit as a speaking gift. Last week's look at prophecy is another miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, in a sense. It seems less miraculous to us, but no less a work of the Holy Spirit, another speaking gift. And here's the interesting thing. We learn most of what we know about tongues because of its differences when compared to prophecy. That was one of Paul's main concerns in writing to the Corinthians. He wanted them to order their church meetings based upon the distinction between prophecy and tongues. So, here we go. What's the purpose of speaking in tongues? Let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 14, and we're going to fly through it fairly quickly, but just check as I go to make sure that I'm not getting it wrong here. I've been looking at this passage very carefully for some time. Here are some distinctives that set prophecy in the New Testament apart from the speaking of tongues. So tongues versus prophecy. Here it is in verses 2 and 3 of the passage, also in verse 28. We see that tongues speak to God and to yourself. Prophecy speaks to people, speaks to the church. In verse 4, we learn that tongues edify the speaker, whereas prophecy edifies the whole church. This word edifies is a funny one. We don't use it a lot these days. Edify means simply to teach or to instruct someone so that they are strengthened and built up. Okay, think of building a great edifice, building up something strong. Okay, so tongue speaking edifies the speaker. Prophecy edifies the whole church. Verse 5 of this passage, we see that tongues is a good thing. It is a lesser gift. Prophecy is better and it is a greater gift, says Paul in verse 5. If you look at verses 6 through 11, we see that the character of tongues is that they are unintelligible. Prophecy is intelligible. It's meant to be clear and plain. Everyone gets it. Verses 14 and 15 give us a helpful insight with the speaking in tongues or praying in tongues. The Spirit, your Spirit, prays by the Holy Spirit speaking through you. Spirit prays. Prophecy, spirit and mind pray. Okay, verses 18 and 19 in the passage show us that tongues is personal primarily in nature, unless of course it's interpreted. Prophecy is for the whole church, not just personal. And finally, in verse 22 of the passage, prophecy is for believers and tongues are a sign for unbelievers. So a series of contrasts there that distinguish tongues and prophecy. The main difference here is in the function. Prophecy is a message from God through the speaker for the church. It's clearly understood by everybody here and it's useful for building up the whole community. By way of contrast, a message spoken in tongues is spoken to God and it builds up the individual only. It's personal in nature, kind of bypasses the speaker's mind and involves only their spirit. So for the most part, tongues is not a gift for the whole Christian community when it is gathered, as we are at the moment. It is more personal in nature. If you've talked and spoken with somebody who has experience of this gift of tongues, they'll tell you it usually brings with it a sense of great comfort, a sense of great encouragement for the speaker. Oftentimes, as I've asked many people about their experiences, they'll say that this gift of tongues first emerged for them at a time of great stress or struggle or crisis in their life, a time when the Christian really was seeking or really needed to know that God was present with them in their life. That it was just a great thing that they said, yeah, God is with me. That's right, isn't it? And you kind of nod if you're people saying, yeah, that's pretty much it. In times of private prayer, when the Christian is seeking intimacy with God, this gift of tongues tends to bring comfort and assurance. It's great. So if gift of tongues is such an individual gift, a gift that builds up the individual, I suppose, and thereby if we're all strengthened as individuals, that would strengthen us as a whole. So I guess it does have a role there. Is there any role at all then for speaking in tongues in a public church meeting, like we are today, or if we're in a prayer meeting we had last Wednesday night, which was great? Should that tongue speaking be a feature of our regular meetings? Paul's answer from 1 Corinthians 14 here is actually no, not so much, unless it's interpreted. Otherwise, it's of no value to us. Have a look at verse 9 again. Paul says, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. What should we do instead? Verse 12, since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. You see, there's the principle that governs what we do when we meet together like this. The principle is we do whatever will build us up, will strengthen us, encourage us. It's not about me when we meet together. And it's not about you when we meet together. It's about us when we meet together. That's why Paul writes as he does in verse 13. Have a look at it again. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. Down to verse 17, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So there's the principle that drives what we do when we're together. If the tongue is interpreted, well, that's fantastic. That message has now taken on the same status as New Testament prophecy. Okay, here's a message from God. We've now understood what it was that was being said in the tongue. Let's now weigh that up. Let's evaluate that the same way as we would with any New Testament prophecy. Here is a message from God. Now, what should we do then with the speaking of tongues as we gather? It's popular in some places to kind of speak in tongues anyway, but for fear of offending one, you just sort of mutter on and mumble under your breath when you're praying. What should we do with that? Is that something that is going to be a helpful thing for us to do or not? Well, I think we should receive tongues for what they are. If there is someone who is able to speak in a tongue and who feels that they ought to speak in a tongue in our meeting together, we should ask that person to speak up nice and loud so we can hear the tongue. And that way we have an opportunity to say, well, can anyone understand this? Has God provided that sister gift of interpretation so we can actually hear what's being said? Okay. So if a tongue speaker were to get up and say, look, I've got something here, and off you go in whatever language it is that God gives you at that moment, start off nice and loud so we can hear, and then stop and let's see if someone can understand it. If not, well, then we'd ask that person to sit down and remain silent. That seems to be what the Bible says we ought to do. Speaking in tongues is not forbidden in our meetings, but unless there is a credible interpretation, the speaker should actually be silent. So in uninterpreted tongue speaking then, what are we going to do with that? Well, it actually has one purpose in the church. Speaking in tongues not interpreted has one purpose, and do you know what the purpose is? It is a sign for the unbeliever. Did you notice that in verse 22? What's that about? What does that mean? Let's go back and look at it carefully so that we do understand what Paul means by a sign for unbelievers. Verse 21 will help us. Let's read it. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and someone who does not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? Paul is saying here that public tongue speaking can only act as a sign to the unbeliever, a sign of their judgment. Let me explain that. Paul is drawing this quote from the law, from the Old Testament, in fact from Isaiah chapter 28 verses 11 and 12. through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. It'll help us if we know what Isaiah 28 is about, won't it? It'll help us. Isaiah 28 is a sharp rebuke and a condemnation of the Jewish priests and teachers of the law because they were so drunk that they couldn't teach the word of God. That's what's happening in Isaiah 28. And as a sign of the judgment that was to come upon them, God would send foreign-speaking people to them, people whose words they could not understand. The foreigners' words would attract attention of the people, but even then the people would remain cut off from the truth of God's word. So from this message from Isaiah chapter 28, which Paul is quoting here, the very best that public tongue speaking can do in the public meeting is to act as a sign to any unbelievers who are present that they are strangers to the word of God, that they remain cut off and that they are under judgment. The poor non-believer is left in the meeting thinking, this bunch of tongue-speaking Christians are weird. I don't get it. They're out of their minds. In other words, tongue-speaking in church alienates visitors from the truth of the gospel, which we'd really like them to hear and to grasp and to understand and believe. And they'll actually say, yeah, God is with those people. In that way, tongues is a sign for unbelievers. Contrast that in verses 24 and 25 with the good that listening to prophecy does for the unbeliever. The secrets of their heart and the mystery of the gospel is revealed. They proclaim, yeah, God is really among them. Plain speaking, encouragement, teaching, sharing words of comfort that build up, that's the kind of speech that we need to excel in our meetings for our good and for the benefit of any non-believers who are in our midst. Tongue speaking, on the other hand, is primarily for the individual's encouragement and comfort, not for the public gathering in church, unless, of course, it's interpreted. How are we going so far? Okay, good. Let's just ask one last question and deal with this one. But what? Okay, if that's what tongues is, what's the significance of tongue speaking? We've considered the purpose and the place of this gift of speaking in tongues. Well, okay, why is it important? What's its significance? It's an odd kind of gift, don't you reckon? I mean, it's miraculous and yet unimportant in the gathering as we are here now. So does it or has it ever had any great significance? The answer is yes, indeed. The book of Acts is a demonstration of the gift of tongues as a really wonderful gift and a unique marker in moments of salvation history. You see, the book of Acts, right after the four Gospels, records the spread of the gospel message about Jesus Christ, the spread of the gospel message from Jerusalem to Judea and then on to Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. Here's Jesus, chapter 1 of Acts, saying to his disciples, guys, here's the plan. This message, this testimony that you have about my death and resurrection, it's going to start here in Jerusalem. Stick around until the Holy Spirit enables you to do this. Jerusalem, and then to that surrounding countryside of Judea. And then after Judea, guess what? It's going to the Samaritans. Remember how much they love the Samaritans? They hate them. Guess what? The message is going to those Samaritans that you love so much. And after the Samaritans, it's going to the ends of the earth. So there's the plan of the whole book of Acts. Jesus explains it. And on the great day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we might call it the great day of tongues in a sense. On this remarkable occasion, the Holy Spirit was given as a permanent gift to every believer, to every Christian. And the disciples preached the message that day, and people from all over the known world heard it, and they understood it in their own native language. The list is impressive. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, I'll leave my shoes off soon, Egypt, Libya, and visitors from Rome, people from Crete and Arabs as well. They all heard the gospel in their own language. And here's the thing, as you read Acts chapter 2 very carefully, it's not really clear whether the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit is in the speaking or in the hearing. I mean, imagine the day. Did Peter actually speak just one language, you know, Aramaic, whatever he was comfortable with, but the Holy Spirit interpreted this to all of those people around them from those number of nations, and they got it? Or did the disciples sort of, I don't know, take turns speaking one at a time in all of those different languages, one after the other, so that by the end of the day everybody got it? It's not really clear. Maybe it was a bit of both. Who knows? Either way, here's the main thing. This gift of languages is present to serve the first public declaration of the Christian gospel by the church. There it is, the great day. It is a sign that the curse at the Tower of Babel is being reversed. On the one day, 3,000 people responded to the message of forgiveness of sins through the death and resurrection of Christ. And the message travels quickly now through Jerusalem and beyond the walls of Jerusalem to the surrounding areas of Judea almost immediately. So you keep on reading the book of Acts. By the time you get to chapter 8 is the next instance of tongue speaking that's recorded for us. And this is when the gospel crosses a major cultural barrier into Samaria. Philip proclaims the message to the Jews there, and then the Apostle Peter comes down from Jerusalem to confirm Philip's testimony. And when he did, what happens? Many of the new believers, these Samaritans, yuck, they start speaking in tongues. Here's what's going on. The next thing that we read, next time we read about tongues, is in chapter 10 of Acts. This time, Peter brings the message to Gentile Samaritans. How bad is a Gentile Samaritan compared to just a Jewish Samaritan? But now, in the household of Cornelius, as before, when the gospel message arrives, the new believers begin to speak in tongues and to prophesy. Just as Jesus said at the beginning of the book of Acts, the gospel is for everyone. For the people in Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, the very next time you read about the gift of tongues being present is in Acts chapter 19. And actually, we're at the ends of the earth by then. We're in Ephesus. I'm sure to a small town fisherman, Ephesus seems like the ends of the earth. I never even conceived of Sydney or even Avalon. But in this major city of Ephesus, this crossroads of international society, of trade routes, ships come and go, caravans go off into the east. When the gospel message arrives there as well, there is evidence in the book of Acts of tongue speaking. So as well as facilitating the spread of the gospel across language barriers, it seems that the gift of tongues marks this message as universal. It is the message of salvation, not just for the Jews of Jerusalem, but for the whole world, to the ends of the earth. From the pages of the Bible, this seems to be the significance of the gift of tongues. Having seen that in the book of Acts, in the way that it's described, we can also say now a couple of other things about what the gift of tongues does not signify. First of all, we should know that the phenomenon of tongue speaking, particularly the ecstatic kind of speaking, you know, where you speak in a language that is not, you know, Yiddish or German, such that, you know, another human would know it well, but some other kind of language, that is not a uniquely Christian thing. Did you know that? So if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu, you'd be quite familiar with speaking in tongues, because it certainly happens in each of those religions as well. And you know that tongue speaking can be faked. You can copy the sounds with your voice, and after a while you can kind of get yourself in the mood and you can do it. It can be practiced and learnt, if I could put it that way. So with these kind of observations in mind, we need to know that speaking in tongues is not a genuine test of whether a person is a Christian or not. Okay, it can't function as an indicator who's in, who's out with God. That's not the way it is. Similarly, tongue speaking does not demonstrate spiritual maturity. Think about what we've just seen in the book of Acts. People just become Christians for the first time. They're speaking in tongues. They're not mature Christians at all. So tongue speaking is not a demonstration of maturity as a Christian either. According to Scripture, speaking in tongues is primarily for personal encouragement, comfort, and building up the body of Christ through your individual comfort, if I could put it that way. It affirms the work of God in your life, and that's a great thing. Historically, the gift of tongues has also been a reminder that the gospel of Jesus is for the whole world. You know, when you get the book of Revelation, the people of God are gathered, they're around the throne, and who's there? People from every tribe and language and nation and tongue from across the world. That's the nature of the church. So there's much more to be said from 1 Corinthians 14. We've really only dealt with the first half. I'd like to at another time deal with the second half, but I'm very aware of the time. So I'm going to stop there. And Jamie, I'm in your hands as to whether we do questions or not. That's a no. Okay. Can we pray? I'm going to pray. I don't care what he says. I'm praying, all right? Let's pray. God and Father, we thank you for this remarkable work of your Holy Spirit, whereby the gospel has been made known to us, even us, here at the ends of the earth, in a language that we can understand. Thank you, our God and Father, for your kindness in doing this for us. Lord, thank you for the encouragement that this gift of tongue speaking can bring to individuals in our church, the comfort that it brings, the sense of you being present in their life. It is a wonderful gift, and we are grateful for it, and we thank you for it. Lord, we pray that we might be built up, strengthened, encouraged by all your various ways of working through us. In Jesus' name.